We are ready for our second to the last session. We have Ben Holland, who's going to come and talk to us about the essentials of training missionaries beyond the MDiv. I think there are sometimes that assumption that is embedded in maybe Joel James' infamous statement that a missionary is, what, just a pastor with a passport or something like that. Perhaps a little simplistic on that side. It does require some specialized training that I think we don't always think through carefully. So I have invited Ben to talk to us about what those things are that are beyond just the MDiv. And then after he's done, we have the illustrious and loquacious Lance, who is going to come and wrap up our time by just kind of talking about the what's over the horizon, maybe what, you know, some things that we could think about as next steps in this conversation, really, some ways that we could kind of start to wrap up and tie up some of these loose ends. So, Ben, if you would come and present that for us, and I will go and try to round up all the stray cats.
Good afternoon. We'll go ahead and get started. Mr. Hardy, appreciate that prayerful preparation of the wrong lesson that you taught, but it will set up our time very well for my topic. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, how privileged we are to be able to participate in missions at any level. We thank you, Lord, that the work of redemption makes missions possible. So, Lord, we just ask for wisdom as we think through these issues together, that we might think through them with wisdom, discernment, humility. And Lord, I pray that as I am speaking on the topic of training and preparation, Lord, that you might bless this lesson through your Spirit to the edification of the churches that are here, for your glory, for our good, for the good of those that we are sending already, or have sent rather, and the ones that we will send. In your name we pray, amen. I recently read that military surgeons, unlike their civilian counterparts, are required to undergo additional training in order to be prepared for the unique demands of combat scenarios. Combat surgeons, according to my understanding, are required to take emergency war surgery course to develop the skills needed to treat trauma in austere, resource-limited environments. Additional training, understandably, is needed for military surgeons. This course helps them to manage mass casualties, to perform surgeries, sometimes with damaged or limited resources, to treat injuries that are unique to warfare, and to learn how to maintain clarity and decisiveness in high-stress environments. Now, I would assume that a civilian surgeon could be of benefit in a combat zone, no doubt. I believe that their specialization would allow them to perform surgeries. But if I had to guess, their lack of additional training in combat scenarios probably would lead to them being overwhelmed. In combat scenarios, they would probably encounter unique challenges for which they're unprepared. And they even might cause long-term harm upon those on whom they operate. Applying this scenario to missions, I would say that the difference between training a military surgeon and a civilian surgeon, it mirrors the difference in training pastors who are being prepared to serve in the U.S., versus missionaries who are going to serve abroad. Both clearly require solid theological training. It's not that an MDiv wouldn't be helpful to a missionary. It's just simply recognizing that additional training is needed. Essential training that goes beyond what is provided in the TES MDiv. Different languages, unfamiliar cultures, spiritual opposition, isolation, and many other things that are common challenges to missionaries all demand that we need more than just an MDiv and what is provided in it. It is not that missionaries should bypass completing an MDiv if it's going to help them fulfill the role that they'll play on a team. It's just recognizing that further training and preparation is needed. And that's my topic for this afternoon, defining the essentials of missionary training and preparation beyond the MDiv. If we think, and it's already been identified that there would be gaps, but if we were to think that an MDiv by itself provides a missionary all that it is needed to serve effectively, what we're going to find is that there's gaps in preparation that will exist. And those gaps exist not because of the inadequacy of the MDiv, it's because of the scope of what is the priority of the MDiv at TES. There's a difference in knowledge base that is required for missionaries. You have to understand culture. You have to be able to immerse yourself in it to be effective. It requires learning customs, worldviews, religious convictions, and languages, just to name a few. If you're going to serve in some of the more remote parts of the world, like my friend Josh here, you have to have technical expertise. You might have to learn the use of solar-powered batteries. The rigor of the field is different. It's like a pressure cooker, and that's a phrase that's often used to describe the mission field. It tests people in ways that were not always tested here domestically. But one last point that I could make is the isolation is different. You don't have the same degree of support surrounding you. And so if we don't fill the gaps between an MDiv and whatever it is that is going to make a missionary fruitful, and by fruitful, I just mean faithful over the long term. I'm not talking about results and conversions. But whatever that is required to be fruitful long term, we're going to have gaps in our training. And it's why I think this topic is of critical importance. But before I get to these essentials and defining them, and I'm just providing the broad contours for you today, I do want to highlight a handful of assumptions about this topic by way of introduction. We recognize that the training that is needed is very contingent upon where you serve in the world. And it depends upon what your role is going to be on a team. You can't be too rigid in one lesson like this, making it too narrow. So I'm trying to provide the broad contours that I think are applicable to most anyone who is going to serve long term. Secondly, I am assuming that we are going to be prayerfully, discerningly helping candidates think through whether they should go on the field at all or not. So there's a precursor to my topic, and that is helping people do that well. That is bringing wives into the discussion. It's giving consideration to unique challenges that might be faced by children and doing that in consultation with the elders of a church. I'm also assuming that part of our preparation model for any candidate going to the field to serve is continued service in the local church. Ideally, you don't have somebody who is now about to start this path for the mission field. That could be a year, year and a half, perhaps. And that becomes a time where they are pulled out of ministry in a church. And I also recognize missionaries must be flexible. So what I'm not conveying when you might see something on an outline, such as a ministry plan, no more than you could have come to our elders 20 years ago at Grace and said, what is your strategy at your church? Well, it looked a little different after 5 years, and then 10 years and 15 years. So when I say plan, I am intending that we're intentional about what we're doing. and that there's enough clarity so that everybody is on the same page. But I recognize that with any plan, there has to be humble flexibility. Another point I want to make by way of introduction are the sources for this topic. When I was asked to teach on this topic, I recognize my limitations. We have sent 3 different family units from our church. I haven't served on the field like the individuals who have spoken. I don't have your kind of experience. And so one of the things that I wanted to do in addition to reading material that I thought would be helpful is that I actually asked a number of missionaries what they felt the gaps were, even though they had been trained very well. And these missionaries are people from our own church that we've sent, and missionaries that some of your churches are currently supporting or you have supported in the past. So I just wanted to get a missionary perspective on if things could be done differently, what might have been helpful for you. Another source as well of information are surveys that have been completed. And a handful that I'll mention is Remap 1 and 2. Raise your hand if you're familiar with that, Remap 1 and 2. So Remap is one of the most extensive surveys that have been done with mission agencies. So Remap 1 was done in roughly the mid-90s, and that was surveying why is it that missionaries are leaving the field, in other words, attrition. Remap 2 was late 90s, early 2000s, and that was surveying practices on best retention practices of agencies. Now, based on everything that has been said here, we would recognize that our solution might be different than the solution that is proposed. But it doesn't negate the findings, because I actually think what is said in Remap 1 and 2 is consistent with the kinds of things we have experienced in our church or in other churches that we have a like-minded relationship with. Missio Nexus did a study as well, probably around 2019, if I'm not mistaken, on missionary attrition as well. And then in 2023, Andrea Sears, who has a blog that she contributes, also wrote on missionary attrition. And that was done in, I think that was posted around 2023. Here's what I'm saying, is that in addition to thinking about the input of missionaries that are currently on the field, I'm also trying to take account from a broad group of data that has been taken in and collected. And this is what I would say. It seems to be fairly consistent in a lot of ways as far as what are the problems that missionaries have on the field. So that data set had an influence on things that I'm saying. Also, personal reflection at Grace. I would love to stand before you and say, these are the 10 essentials, and just do everything we've done at Grace because we've just done it exceptionally well. But we learn through experience. And there are many things that I look back over in ministry, missions is part of that, where you just learn as you prayerfully look back over time. You see things that you should have done differently. You could have done better. It doesn't mean that we weren't intentional. It doesn't mean that we're not prayerful. It's just part of being human. So if you hear me speak today on these essentials, or even stressing some of the responsibility of local church ministries, I just want to remind you that we all have feet of clay here, and we're all learning, we're all growing, and the Lord is going to be faithful to provide the wisdom that is necessary for us to think through these things well. But some of my background for what I'm saying has come from our own experience as well. 3 John chapter 1 says this, verses 5, well, through 8. You will do well to send them, speaking of gospel workers, on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, I recognize the contextual difference in what Paul is speaking about, but the application bears relevance for us today. That we're stressing the primacy of the local church in the preparing and the sending of missionaries. We want to send them well. And part of sending them well requires us asking, what are the gaps between an MDiv and what a missionary family might need to serve long-term faithfully? And then beginning to try to fill those gaps. So, what are the essentials then of missionary training and preparation beyond the MDiv? And I'll let you know, lest you get concerned on my outline. I knew that I would not cover everything there, but I did want to highlight a handful of things so you understand what I mean by my points. Number one, an essential is personal discipleship. So I am working from the assumption that we have thoughtfully, prayerfully worked through whether it is wise for a candidate in a family or a single to go on the field. And if the answer is yes, that's where I'm picking up. Personal discipleship has to be a part of the process from beginning to end. And I don't mean just for a husband, but a husband and a wife. And it's easy to think, well, man, we're TES. This discipleship's been going on for 4 years, but this is what I've learned. It's that it can be easy when everybody has a lot of responsibilities just to drop the ball sometimes with the best of intentions. And so from the very beginning, there has to be an intentional focus on what it looks like to properly mentor people from the time that their desire to be on the field has been confirmed or affirmed to the time that they go, husband and wife. And I'm just going to speak about a handful of aspects of this mentorship. Clearly, many other things could be said. First, three main prongs: conducting personal inventory. Asking hard questions. And perhaps if this person's come through the seminary, all of these things are well known. But also knowing some of these things about a wife as well. What are their skill sets and abilities? Another one that I would highlight is self-management. Because when you go off to the field, you might not have the same accountability structure that exists. Is there initiative here? Are there personal organizational skills? Is there self-discipline? And it doesn't mean, what I'm certainly not intending, is to say if weaknesses arise in that discipleship process, it's not that the conclusion is they should not go. It's simply to say we want to recognize early on where are the weaknesses that might need to be strengthened in this process. Doctrinal convictions, not just that they can articulate truths, but they've really thought through it well, so that when they go off on the field and they're more isolated, they don't become easily unmoored from things that we would have just taken for granted that they believed. And then I would say this, aspects pertaining to personality. And I recognize how this can overlap with character, but things like flexibility. Is this person a tendency toward abrasiveness? Being a know-it-all, are they defensive with correction? Those are the kinds of things that when you're on a team abroad in an isolated context that can become problems if those kinds of traits are not being matured in before departure. Next, another aspect is bolstering spiritual faithfulness. Of all the things that I would say, most of the missionaries that I emailed this question to came back and said is, I would have appreciated more time in marriage counseling and just thinking through those things better and more effectively. I thought my marriage was stronger than it was. So that focus is, how do we encourage these candidates? The goal is not in discipleship to expose all the weaknesses and then to highlight that so they're discouraged and never want to go. But it is to recognize that we need to be aware of these tendencies. We need to be aware of these weaknesses so that we can encourage growth and determine if it becomes problematic. And then last, I would say as a third prong, developing realistic expectations. The first part of this, the first prong, could be done with an elder. The second prong could be done with an elder, but in conjunction with a godly, mature couple in the church. But I would say thirdly, a veteran missionary couple that could at least have a few conversations with an aspiring candidate would be critically helpful, particularly missionaries who have served in similar kinds of environments. Or it's almost impossible to have a realistic expectation of what they're signing up for. Next. Next. Specific location. We clearly understand that if somebody is wanting to serve abroad, there has to be a narrowing of where are they going to serve. And so we want to make sure that couples are suited to serve where they are going to serve. That it doesn't mean, for example, that a missionary who is zealous, just because they may not be suited for Chad Africa, doesn't mean that they might not fit well in Europe or some other location. Next. What are the needs that exist? And this is a place where I think cooperation, for no other reason than to be more informed with what we are doing as churches and the endeavors that we are supporting, is that if somebody is raised up at Grace in Huntsville, it would be helpful to know what needs might exist on teams that you're already supporting. Could this person and their family be a particularly advantageous fit for the ministry? Next, I would also say teammates, suitability of teammates. I would love to think just because someone is godly that everything will be fine wherever you send them. But it can be more complicated, just like we could say that even in relationship to eldership and our relationships with one another here. As an analogy, I had friends that when I was going to go off to Auburn University, that I would have roomed with, and I had dear friends that I never would have roomed with. And there are just different reasons for that. Sometimes there's an aspect of just pragmatic suitability that might make it make more sense for one team other than another. And then lastly, exploratory trips. And with that, perhaps a demographic study that is written on this area that a couple, a family, or a single plans to go to. Next, pre-filled partnerships. So let's say hypothetically, we're discipling this couple, we'll assume it's a couple. We're involved in their life, we're asking important questions, we're providing encouragement, they're developing realistic expectations. We begin to narrow down a focus and a team in which they might join. Well, there's kinds of partnerships that exist, and I'm going to highlight two that have to be considered. Because if we had not sent Josh and his family to Africa, which is a very different kind of environment than Europe, we would not have been thinking about some of these things in the way that we do now, because the needs are different. Pre-filled partnership. One is this, a partnership that provides specialized training. When I think of a ministry, I think of a ministry perhaps like Radius International, where this ministry is based in Tijuana, Mexico, and their whole purpose, they're not wanting to be a sending agency. They're very clear about that. They're not trying to replace the local church. They're very clear about that. And they're not trying to be a seminary as well. But what they are trying to do is take individuals that have unique knowledge of serving in hard-to-reach parts of the world and saying, can we fill a gap in preparation? There are other things that I could say. I'll just give you one. If you're going to go serve in a tribal people group, your language acquisition can't be as, I don't want to use the word simple because it diminishes the difficulty of language learning. But it's not, you don't have resources readily available. You have a totally different kind of challenge. So you're going to have to learn a different type of learning methodology that comes when you can't just go pick up a book on syntax and vocabulary and so forth. Specialized training might be needed, and it might be a kind of training that you might not be able to give to somebody. If Josh had come to me or our elders and asked for our specialized training model, that was just not a place that we were prepared to provide advice on at the time. Next, a second partnership is going to be the sending agency, and I recognize that a lot of what is being discussed has bearing upon that. But I would say, when you're partnering with a sending agency, doing that early as you can in the process is really helpful, because that's going to tell you what other gaps might exist. A sending agency, just for example, might provide training that you find very helpful, that you feel is a service to the missionaries you're trying to send. But whatever they are covering, whatever is left over, exposes the gaps. Also, if they're going to do fundraising, that becomes helpful as well. Next, financial matters. This is something that a number of missionaries that I reached out to spoke to as well. Part of our preparation is helping missionary candidates think through finances wisely. Part of that is long-term financial planning. I find at our church, and I'm not speaking about missionary candidates, I'm just talking about average people at our church, that the more that I get involved in marriage counseling, which I do a good bit of at our church, I just see how oftentimes individuals manage money very poorly. It's not because they're ungodly. It's not because they're not faithful to Christ. It's because they just have no context for having been taught that well. It's particularly important for missionaries because their ministry supporters can drop at the drop of a hat. They can't just go pick up an extra shift. And because we want to position our missionaries to be able to serve well and undistracted with financial burdens. So helping missionaries think long-term financially, retirement and so forth. And I will say this, sending agencies, depending on which one you go with, do provide that kind of training. What I have found is that there's gaps even within that. So if you're just assuming that's taken care of because it's something that they touch on in their training, I think you may find that there are missing components. Next, developing a budget. I think it was said yesterday evening by Jeff that the average annual salary is $120,000. It was something like that. How do you create a budget? And even if you create a budget and you're living in a more poverty-stricken part of the world, what is an appropriate standard of living for a missionary to have in a way that doesn't affect credibility? They're going to need help thinking through those types of things. And if I was to add another little phrase at that bullet point for you, I would say that missionaries not only need help in developing budgets, but keeping them. Now, does that mean that they can use software like we can in the state? It depends where you go. But there does need to be some kind of guidance, not in a way that is overwhelming and taxing, but there is some kind of guidance on thinking prudently about your monthly budget and income that comes in and income that comes out. Third, and this is a particular point that missionaries provided input, and that is providing guidance for how to raise funds. That's a daunting task. It would be for me. If you came to me and said, Ben, you got to raise $120,000, I'm hoping TES churches are going to be willing because I don't have a massive network of people in which to draw from. Sometimes agencies are going to provide concentrated studies. You might go to a particular place to learn. At Grace, we already recognize we're asking missionaries to do so much. And they're already taking time out to do fundraising and study. And so we try to take the best of what some of the training seminars do and then codify it into a sequential step-by-step process that just makes it seem a little more digestible. But whatever you do, there has to be guidance that's going to be provided on how do you raise the funds and doing more than just sending them to do it with maybe 3 to 4 churches to call on. There's going to have to be more of an effort to take that burden off of them alone to raise those funds. Next, language acquisition. When speaking of the gift of tongues, in 1 Corinthians 14:9, Paul says this, "Unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me." Now, I recognize the contextual difference, but the point still stands that if somebody cannot understand what you're saying, it's going to be very, very difficult to clearly communicate the gospel, and even more complex, interact with complex worldviews in a way that is not confusing or misleading to nationals. Learning language is critical. If missionaries cannot speak in a language well that is understandable, it does not matter how great the unity of a team is, how theologically grounded a graduate is, how strategic their approach to church planning is. If you cannot speak well, the ministry is going to be hampered. And if you look at missionary biographies of old, you think of Adoniram and Ann Judson, the commitment that they put to language learning, Hudson Taylor and others. It is a great, great responsibility. And I think anybody that is seeking to go on the field needs to understand early on a proper expectation of what is required to do it faithfully. Matt Rhodes in No Shortcuts to Success, a manifesto for modern mission, says this: our language ability should never be the limiting factor in an important conversation. And so it's important. So as we think about preparing missionaries for the field, we need to be asking, what do we do then to help position them to do that well? Is there pre-field training that needs to take place? And there are courses that exist, for example, at Wheaton College and other places. Is there pre-field training that needs to take place that you need to position candidates to do? Are they clear on the method of language acquisition? Are they going to have a tutor? Are they going to learn in a formal institution? What kind of resources exist to learn that language? If they're going to a more tribal group, are they going to have to learn the BEC or GPA model? There's a number of things to help candidates think through, and the reason that it is incumbent upon local churches to be informed is that if we are sending people well and we're not informed, we could assume someone is adequately prepared that is not. Next, proper expectations for language learning. Is a wife going to learn the language? If so, is the expectation for her language acquisition the same as the husband? The children going to be required to learn? What's the time commitment going to be? What are some of the potential challenges that they should anticipate? And what specifically is the plan going to be? So not just this vague idea that language learning is critical and we have to do it, but on a week-by-week basis, what is that going to look like? Candidates are going to need help in developing that kind of consideration. Next, ministry considerations. Ministry considerations. Sixthly, across the board, whether you look at any survey of missionary attrition, it's already been alluded to here, even in some of the discussion, one of the primary difficulties of the field is team relationships. That could be American to American. It could be American to national. But team relationships. And it warrants careful consideration and preparation. It's really difficult. It would be like an MDiv student who's just graduated. It is hard to help them understand the challenges of working with a body of elders and in a church if they haven't done it yet. If they haven't had enough time to just let people rub each other the wrong way. And so we have to help them understand what these challenges look like. One ministry consideration, it's actually already been mentioned, is understanding authority structures. A specific situation in our church has pushed us to have to think about that more than we've thought about it in the past. Who is responsible? And I'm not even speaking about just the sending agency. It was alluded to, I think Carrie Hardy might have mentioned this. When there are differences existing, is the sending church the authority over that missionary more than the local church to which that missionary is to be submitted under that leadership? Those things need to be thought through carefully and with great discernment. But clarity on authority, where it starts, where it stops. And it seems that some of you have those questions as well. And so it's a good opportunity to think through those things together. Next, an important part of training missionary candidates on a team dynamic is what it looks like to foster love and friendship and unity. I think if our approach on team dynamics is conflict resolution alone, it is way too narrow. One of the reasons that people sometimes have problems in conflict resolution is because they don't always have good relationships to begin with. The word stings a little more than it would coming from somebody I know well and I assume the best about. So let me give you an analogy. If I am doing premarital discipleship at our church, do we have a part on communication and conflict resolution? Of course we do. But if that is all that I prepared a couple for is, hey, you're going to have some challenges, but when you do, here are some things to keep in mind. I would say my discipleship and my wife's discipleship is woefully negligent. I'm teaching them on how to foster love. How do you defer to one another? How do you show preference? How do you extend grace? And what does that practically look like when you're on the field? Because here's the challenge for our elders at Grace. It just becomes magnified on the field. And that is, we all have responsibilities. Everyone gets busy. Everyone would say relationships are really, really important. But the tyranny of the urgent sometimes can crowd out the priority of just cultivating friendship with one another. And there needs to be a deeply rooted commitment to that for teams. Not just in theory, but what it looks like. Missionary strategy, will not spend much time. It was spoken of last night in depth. But just clarity on that. Who's playing what role? What are the expectations for each other's role? Some things that we have to think through in our ministry application and strategy is also going to be, what are the evidences that are sufficient to delegate responsibility to nationals? Our brother said last night the tendency to import an American trellis into a foreign atmosphere. So easy to do that with all the prayer in the world because you don't know that you're doing it. There are things we just take so much for granted. And so if our expectation to give and entrust nationals with ministry is the same standard that you might have for an American church, we just need to consider, is that necessary? Not that you're not training people, not that we're lowering the standards of 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. It's just how good is good enough is a kind of question that is going to have to be thought through well. Next, number 7, cultural discernment. And Paul the Missionary, which has been commended, and it is one of my favorite books that I've read, one of the more helpful books, as I've thought through mission implications. He says this about cultural discernment, cross-cultural ministry. He says, training missionary candidates and understanding culture is a modern phenomenon. His point is not that it doesn't matter today. It's really important today. He's just recognizing that Paul's ministry is different than what we're trying to equip a lot of people to do today. And the Bible's just not an encyclopedic reference like that. We need wisdom. We need discernment. We need collective advice to make good decisions. I do think the closest we get would be 1 Corinthians, a familiar passage, chapter 9. This is what the Apostle Paul says. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I might become a fellow partaker of it. The goal is the same. It's to accommodate ourselves humbly and graciously and with much wisdom that we might as effectively as the Lord allows reach the people that we're seeking to reach. And as you will see on the letters that I provide on my outline, a number of ways that we will do that. Schnabel writes, new missionaries must learn to be humble, unpretentious, and genuine. And by the way, same could be said of American pastors in my own life. They need to learn not to seek their own advantage, They must learn not to be concerned about their own prestige. They need to learn flexibility, for example, in eating foods they have not eaten before, in wearing clothes they have not worn before, and more seriously, in appreciating values and opinions that they have never heard about or which they thought strange, and withholding criticism of cultural patterns which they may not understand, in avoiding facile black and white judgments, to mention only a few areas of cultural learning. That's what we want to be training people to do well. 8, team dynamics. It's so important that I wanted to come back and highlight just a couple of specifics. Conflict is going to occur. We think about Jesus' own disciples in Luke 22. Remember Paul and Barnabas' disagreement about John Mark in Acts 15. Paul and Peter, when Paul addresses Peter in Antioch in Galatians chapter 2. Or we think of the two women who are fighting with one another in Philippians 4. Here is what I think. If two apostles are going to end up having conflict, it's very likely the people we are going to send are going to have conflict. Matt Rhodes says this, splitting up isn't necessarily sinful. Sometimes it's the best way to handle irresolvable disagreements, but it never occurs without loss. And so we want to be mindful and sensitive to the ramifications of it. Some of the things that I've mentioned, but I'll restate in passing. Part of this ministry dynamic is agreement upon roles and responsibilities. Those need to be reevaluated and thought through because they can change over time, just like my role has changed at our church over the years. Clear expectations for families, for wives, children, and nationals. All of these things help. None of them by themselves ensure that conflict is prevented, but they help. How much time will missionary families spend together? What amount of time is expected to be spent with locals in the community over against national believers in the church? What are expectations of hospitality for the wife, for the children? What are the expectations for language learning? Third, what I've already said and I'll say it again, is the importance of cultivating friendship, support, and unity. And seeing it as a priority. Seeing the cultivation of love and kindness and in a generous disposition to one another as every much of a priority of learning language or culture. Lastly, learning to address differences and conflict graciously, and I would add deliberately. We have to push missionaries to learn and to consider things like this. What are some of the challenges that you're probably going to encounter, and what would it look like to handle that well? When do you bring up an offense? When do you absorb an offense? When do you gain clarity and assume the best before you make judgments of other people? Instead of maybe leading with conclusions, start with questions. How do we make distinctions between a conscience issue and a matter of preference? How do we address bitterness? What are the first symptoms of it that we want to encourage candidates to be mindful of? And what does it mean to truly forgive? And then I would also add a plan for bringing someone into it to provide wisdom sooner rather than later. 9th, family preparation. If a TES graduate has great methodology, but his home life is a wreck, it's not just that ministry will be ineffective, it will be disastrous. Married missionaries, one missionary says, married missionaries must not love ministry more than their spouse or children. In a strange paradox, the success of our ministries may depend on loving our families first. Why? Because if a neglected spouse or child goes off the rails, you will end up back home, probably sooner than you think. And what's more, Healthy families validate our message. This is true no matter the culture. Ah, the importance that we need to place upon preparing families well. And one of the things that I will highlight is the balance of family life and ministry. What does that look like? In Missions, the book that was recommended last night, which I do have a copy of, that Mark Tatlock edited, I think it has a lot of great material, really helpful material. I'm very appreciative of that book. One of the things that it highlighted with missionaries that they have sent out as a common problem is workaholism. And so that needs to be addressed. What does it look like to prioritize family well and ministry second? I will also add lastly, before I move on to another point, is defining spousal roles in ministry. And that has to be practical and realistic, because if a spouse is going to learn a language and they're going to do homeschooling, there needs to be clarity on how is that going to be done, because a male graduate may need to adjust what their life and expectation is going to look like to make that possible. Lastly, and only briefly, is technical instruction. And I highlight some of the things that I mean. So let me bring this to a conclusion. These 10 points are my effort to define the essentials. If I added 11th, it would be the documentation and everything that's needed to get on the field. Essentials have to be determined, even if you disagree with my list. You still got to determine what you think they are. And then we have to determine whose responsibility is it to fill those gaps. And it's a combination of factors, in my opinion. And lastly, can't emphasize this enough. When we think about what does it mean to properly prepare missionaries for long-term service, if we are not caring for them well, regularly after they are sent, all the preparation in the world before you send them, it might have limited effect in the long term. We have to send well. We have to care well. Lastly, and so many other things I could say, but I want to leave you with this. In all of our preparation and all of our thinking, we must be dependent upon the Lord. Because if we think that our strategies, and we just come together with a brain trust, with all this wisdom and all this expertise, we're just going to fine-tune this thing and whittle it down better than everybody else, I think we're misguided. We need the Lord's wisdom in every aspect of what we do. So whatever we do and whatever our preparation looks like, let it be blanketed with prayer and humble dependence on the Lord to grant wisdom to us. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this time. Lord, how many more things could be said? Lord, I sense, even as I speak about these things, I've seen my own failure as an elder in some of these things. So Lord, would we not feel our failings as strongly as your grace and your kindness? Lord, may we be encouraged that we are not by ourselves individually as churches trying to craft a way to prepare people. But Lord, you have provided a wealth of resources, veteran missionaries, multiple churches. So Lord, would you just provide us the wisdom that is needed to prepare workers and families well for your glory and for their good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, thank you, Ben. Well, if you could just expand that to about a 200-page curriculum for us,
yeah.
and deliver it in about 6 months, that would be great. We would appreciate that. Very thorough. In fact, I was sitting there thinking, realistically, I mean, I might need to talk to the pastoral ministries professor to see about having a elective that goes over and above our regular missions class to just something like this.
Can I speak to that?
Yeah.
Chris, which I appreciate, you sent me information, and he was a resource, even though I just said thank you in your email. I actually read all of the stuff you sent me. And the Master's Seminary does have it's like MI 770 or something like that. And though I would certainly not presume to tell TES anything that TES should be doing, it is a practical consideration that it's an elective class that is more geared toward people that are going.
Yeah.
And it's asking, what does TES uniquely do the best? And what would it look like for an elective class to fill out that gap?
Yeah, that's great. That was just one thought that came to mind, as you just gave us a great outline that really just deserves to be built out. I mean, we're looking at that, I'm sure all of us, are nodding, thinking, yeah, that needs to be done. Yeah, that needs to be done. And then we're starting to think about our schedule and thinking, I don't know who's going to do that. But it would, you know, it would be tremendous help. And obviously pulling it into a class, accessing some of the missionaries that we already have on staff as speakers in that class would be tremendously helpful. I'm going to ask just one question. I'll open it up to the floor. Is how do you think TES churches could provide pre-field partnerships to help prepare guys to do this? In other words, we get overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed when I think about what this is going to take, realizing the time commitment and also even a little bit of the perhaps gaps in our own expertise. Have you thought very much about what, on a practical level, that the strength of our coalition could do, besides just like a class, that could help some of this preparation?
Sure, I have a couple of thoughts on that. Number one, I would just say some kind of intentional discussion on a regular basis where the individuals who are maybe more heavily involved in some of these aspects in our church are asking each other questions. It's basically doing what we're trying to facilitate here. But understanding and learning, because this is actually what I had in my conclusion, and I hate, because when I preach, I always want to offer encouragement to people when I teach. And I know what it's like, and I am going to answer your question. But I wanted to follow the time requirement. I know what it's like counseling people at our church, preparing lessons, trying to faithfully interact with missionaries that we have sent well, but we're also dealing with discipline issues and questions. And man, sometimes I'm just trying to grow myself. And so my hesitation, and I knew it when I teach this, is you just give like 30 things. And if you haven't done these, all of it makes it overwhelming. And so let me just, as a word of encouragement, but coming back to what you're saying, I have sensed my inadequacy for the last 10 years working on these things. God has been faithful to strengthen us in our eldership little by little by little. And he's going to strengthen your leadership and your churches and what you're doing. And the encouragement that it's been to me, Shane, is that I have called other churches that I think are doing things better than we are. And I've tried to learn from them. And our elders have tried to learn from them. And then we've had discussions over it. So the most a practical aspect is a regularity, but intentional discussions on what are other churches doing? What are the things that they have found most helpful? What is even the documentation? I mean, you're trying to do that with these philosophy of ministries. What is the documentation you've created? What are best practices? What are the things you would do differently, and why would you do those things differently? I think the way that we grow in this regard is like how we grow in every other regard. We just get wisdom. We learn from people who have more experience than we have. We get more information, and we pray for wisdom. And the Lord brings us along little by little. So one is conversation. That is one thing. Number two, I would say at the bottom end is just a resource, a Google Drive file that someone brings together and then organizes well so that it's accessible, not a place where everybody dumps their files. But it's organized well into philosophy of ministries. If you've prepared things for fundraising, whatever those things may be, just beginning to make even what we've already done and created in our own churches accessible. It's hard for me to know what to draw from Jacksonville if I don't even know what Jacksonville has done, and vice versa. So yeah. Communication and a repository of information.
And your church has done a really good job of that with counseling resources. Y'all put much of what you use online for other churches to use. So that's really, really good. And I mean, I'm realizing that the three barbecue dinners that I have with our missionaries was insufficient to prepare them. should have been a little bit more. Yeah. So we need to be learning. All right. Any questions for Ben? Chris?
I'd prefer not to have questions from experienced missionaries. So I don't want to just take up the whole conversation. Paul, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I'm going to throw that
to Ben. hot potato.
It depends on the guy and what we are ordaining him to. Are we ordaining him to local church leadership, or training leaders, that kind of thing? missionary is called to go preach on the field. Like, so it's not a one-size-fits-all. There's a lot of different types of roles. So, yes, there's been men that we have ordained before they went on in the field. Our church, John Moore is from our church. We ordained him. There's other guys we have because of the types of roles that they're going into.
Yeah, so for sake of... Yes. So for the sake of audio, Paul was saying that there are different ministry roles. Now, I felt differently about this until Josh Meyer and his family were going to Africa. And then it pushes you to understand, oh, there's a whole lot of things that are actually needed to plant a church among a tribal people group. It's not as clear cut as I thought. There's a number of different roles. And so ordaining would be contingent sometimes upon the role. But one thing that was said, and we are certainly clear on this as elders, that anybody we send would want to be elder qualified, because there's no way that they're going to send somebody that has been less than that standard as far as their character is concerned.
I was just going to add one of the best questions that a supporting church ever asked me on the hot seat. They said, are you going to be doing elder work or deacon work?
Yeah.
And so they
absolutely. Absolutely.
Other questions? All right. Thank you, Ben. And thank you all the guys who have prepared for us. I know you have labored to serve us, and you've served us well for this meeting. We're certainly grateful for it. We're going to take a break and come back, and then Lance is going to help us to kind of tie in all these things, maybe some common threads and some ways that we could look forward, some things to build on.